Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Good to see you. All right, we are ready for the children's revival service tonight. As quietly as you can, boys and girls, sixth grade and younger, you can make your way right out into the lobby to the children's service tonight. And so you can very quietly just make your way that way. The rest of us are going to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Can you believe it's Wednesday night? This week has flown, hasn't it? And that is an incredible crowd of children. You're just going to have to give them a few moments to get out. That's wonderful. Amen. I love it. I think we ought to pray for Mike himself tonight. I may have to give him a raise or something. Wow, that's great. You know, there's boys and girls that need to be saved tonight, so we ought to be praying about that. And we just finished the danger games. I think there was 8 young people. I counted 8 hands that were raised that they had prayed to be saved. And we're thankful for that. And praise the Lord for it. They're going down the stairs. So I'm just going to wait on them and give them just a moment. That's just great. And I want you to know, church, that a few churches that I go to have put as much work into a service like tonight as your bus workers and your teenagers. We're out yesterday afternoon visiting people, inviting them to the service, and I'm thankful for that. That's a lot of work that goes into a place, into a meeting like this, and praise the Lord for it. Isn't that wonderful? You have a great church that people are willing to sacrifice and give so much time. And while many of us will go on home tonight, there will be bus workers taking boys and girls home tonight as well. And we don't take that a bit for granted. All of you that have a part in that, God bless you. You have eternal rewards. And your investment is absolutely amazing. Well, can I take just a moment before I preach and tell you again, thank you. Pastor Folger is a gentleman, one of the most gracious pastors I am ever with, and I count him as a dear friend, and I'm honored to preach in his pulpit and to you as his responsibility. And thank you so much for letting me come, Pastor, and thank you for being faithful. Many of you pray for our ministry. I get notes from you along the way. And some of you are prayer partners. You get our newsletters. I'm grateful for that. If you want to get the newsletter, you can sign up for it at evangelistdaveyoung.com. And you can sign up with your email. I'll send it to you. Micah writes most of them these days. But we want you to know where we are and what needs are. We just want you to pray for us. Our God is a great God. We need people praying. And I don't know if you'd realize it or not, but while I've been preaching every night this week, there have been people really around the world that have been praying for our services, right? Many of them you'll never know, but they've invested in your revival this week because they pray for us every service, and I'm grateful for it. So if you want to join us that way, do. Thank you that already join us that way and pray for us regularly. Thank you that give in this meeting, and Micah will not have any opportunity to say thank you. But on his behalf and the part of my family, I want to say thank you for your giving. God's been so good to us. All of our needs are met. We just, we always have needs, but God just meets them. He's a great God. Y'all know that? And I love him, and I'm so grateful I get to serve him. So what a privilege it's been to get to be with all of you. Hasn't the music been good in our meeting? And aren't you thankful for the nursery workers? Haven't they been a blessing? And God bless the nursery workers and those running the PA system. God bless them as well. There's a lot goes into a service and a meeting, isn't there? And we're so gracious that we've had these few days. I'll be at the book table after the service tonight, so stop by and say hello. And if you're still interested in one of the books or some of the books there, my sons will get there if they can. But sometimes when we have a children's meeting like we're having tonight, they'll be in there just a little longer, making sure all the kids are going the right direction and getting the right place. So there's a lot going on, and these are great days. My wife's not well. She won't be able to tell you bye. She was under the weather last night and throughout the day. She hasn't eaten today. And anytime a person doesn't eat, that's either you're really spiritual and fasting or you're not feeling well. And I don't think she's being real spiritual today. And so she's not feeling well. And so she's not fasting. Just pray for my wife and ask the Lord to be with her and take care of her as well. Well, we've been in Ephesians. Have you enjoyed our study in the book of Ephesians? Don't you love this little book? Six chapters. It's loaded. I could preach hours on it. And I love this book. And I've talked to you about the salvation we need. I've talked to you about the strength we need. I've talked to you about the growth we need. Last night, the prayers we need, the praying we need. And there's another part of Ephesians that's in my heart tonight in a revival campaign. One of the most important topics of our generation, a major battleground area in our generation, is addressed mightily and powerfully in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 as well. And I want to talk to you tonight just for a few moments about the homes we need. This is a great, great battle in our generation. Have you noticed that? How many of you know families that are falling apart, do you? Don't you know families that are falling apart? How many of you know grandparents whose hearts are broken about the direction of their grandchildren? Don't you know somebody like that? You know what, I wouldn't be a bit surprised tonight if there's not marriages in this very church, in this very auditorium tonight, where it's not as happy as it ought to be. There'd be parents here tonight, your home's not what it ought to be. We get so busy. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered in my ministry that a broken home has some really negative ramifications. But watch me, so does a busy one. Did you catch what I just said? A broken home has a lot of negative ramifications. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh to you tonight. Some of you are from a broken home and some of you have one. And I know it brings battles and pain that just, in a sense, you never get over it. Children that go through a divorce situation, for instance, mom and dad split up. Children learn to cope with it, but their hearts are quite not ever quite the same again. It's just how it is. It's the way it is. A broken home has negative ramifications. But you know something, church? Some of us, we're still married. We're still together. We're not divorced, but we are busy. And if your home is a busy home, you know what you'll find out? Sometimes a busy home has the same negative ramifications as a broken home. And man, God wants you to have a happy home. Did you know that? A happy home is important. It's important. You know what? All those boys and girls that are right now in your Fellowship Hall auditorium, all those boys and girls that are over there right now, you know one of the desperate needs of that generation? They need to see that there are some happy marriages that really, really, really do work in our generation. You know, it's so busy, we forget that. God wants you to illustrate and demonstrate to your children that marriage is good. Did you know that millennials all over the country in this hour, I work with them, I counsel them, I speak to them. I meet millennials all the time today who aren't sure they're going to get married. And you know what they tell me? They say, well, why would I want to be married? Mom and dad's marriage was miserable. I don't want to take a chance on having a messed up home like that. I'd rather be single than have a messed up marriage. That's a tragedy in our generation. Because you know something, church? God is for your home. God is for your family. You young people there in the balcony tonight, listen to me very carefully. Some of you kids don't even know your dad. And it's hard on you. I mean, you deal with it, and some of you even joke about it and laugh it off and pretend it doesn't matter. But there is something in every boy's heart that he wants to know his dad. Just the way we are. You know, your dad may not be the greatest dad in the world, but the older you get, if you know your dad, you start quoting him. How many know I'm telling the truth? How many know it's the truth? I'm 45 years old, and I find myself these days sounding like, my dad and I aren't even close. I mean, we love each other, but my brother and my dad are like best friends. They are two peas in a pod. They are just alike. I'm saying my brother and my dad are next door neighbors, and they do everything together. My dad works with my brother, and they fight sometimes. They're just country people. They're rough people. My brother he's married now, but a few years ago had his girlfriend with him, and he rolled up in the church parking lot in his little F-150 pickup truck and had his window down, and he rolled up to my dad. My dad's an old farm boy. My dad's stout as a mule. He rolled up to my dad, and right in the church parking lot, people everywhere, he said to my dad, hey, you want a piece of me? My dad said, maybe I do. Reached in the truck, got a hold of my brother, and pulled him out the window. Pulled him out the window, threw him in the back of the truck. Made my brother so mad. He was often mad. Well, now they're just buddies. They work together and pick on each other and fight all the time, but they're good friends. My dad and I aren't even close. I love him. I talk to him every week if I can. But you know, I quote him all the time these days. I sound like him. I think, what in the world's wrong with me? I sound like my dad. My dad, my mom. Are you ladies this way? My mom, she's a fusser. She just fusses at my dad all the time. And she just tells him everything. Just fuss. My mom worries. She called me one time and she said, David, she said, you're not going to believe it. People are just dying all over the place around here. And I thought, well, Mom, that's encouraging. Thanks for sharing that with me. And she just fussed at my dad. And my dad's hilarious. My dad, he just listens. And every so often, he'll say one word. He'll say, well. That's all he says. And she talks some more. Sometimes he'll change the word and he'll say, they. They. Well. And then I catch myself nuts to my kids. My kids will be talking, I'll go, well. Like, my goodness, I sound like my dad. My dad's one of those guys, nothing hurts him. And my dad, he has these phrases, you know, you'd hurt yourself. You'd step on a nail. You'd cut off your arm. My dad go, it hurts, don't it? So my dad, just simple, calm. And sometimes my dad would say, well, that'll learn you. Did you ever hear that one? That'll learn you. And I pull myself like my dad. It's important. Listen, guys in the balcony, you may not know your dad, but you know something? If you'll let God work in your heart, there may come a day in your life you can be the dad that you never had. You could do it, son. You may not know your dad, but you could be the dad you didn't know. You're that important to God. God's that interested in your future and your home and your family. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5. You ready? In Ephesians 5, in verse 22, he talks to you ladies. And he says, now wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, he said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. How many of you are married tonight? Raise your hand if you're married. Raise it, good night. How many of you are not married tonight? Can I see your hand? You're not married. How many of you that are not married think you will be someday? Can I see your hand? All right, be a lot of you. In fact, I see a couple doing this. Oh yeah, I'm going to do it. Now, teenagers, you're not married yet, but you listen tonight because this is important. This is a vital truth, an important truth I'm going to share with you. God's interested in your home and your future home. Ladies and gentlemen, God's interested in your home. I want you to have revival in your home. It's important that your family be what it ought to be. Chapter 6 changes gears. Still about the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, we ought to have uniquely Christian homes. We ought to have uniquely Christian homes. When your home is just like the other homes in the neighborhood, something's wrong. When you're too busy to pray with your family and discipline your children and train your children, when you're too busy for your family, something's wrong. Because your home's important. You know, Cleveland Baptist Church, if you succeeded in no other area but in your family. Do you know your church, chances are, would be bigger in every generation? See, I have five children. Abby, Josh, Matt, Jake, Charity. I have five children. God's plan for me and Bethley is that we so train our five children that someday they know our God and love our God and serve our God and have a Christian marriage of their own. Wouldn't it be great if all five of my kids got married, had a wonderful Christian marriage, and had five kids of their own? I'd have 25 grandchildren. Wouldn't that be amazing? We wouldn't have much of a Christmas, but it would be loud, wouldn't it? Can you imagine 25 grandkids in my house? And if my wife and I are what we ought to be, and God helps us and we succeed, my 25 grandchildren could know my God, serve my God, love my God, and live for my God all the days of their life. And someday themselves get married and have a Christian marriage and a Christian home. Wouldn't it be great if my grandchildren got married and had five kids of their own? I'd have 125 great-grandchildren. Boy, that'd be a whole lot of them, wouldn't it? That'd be bigger than some churches I preach in. Just in my family in a few generations. Think about the generation after that.
If all of those 125 got married and had five kids of their own, you know how many great-great-grandkids I'd have? Whole bunch. That's the truth, isn't it? If you're thinking 625 to be exact, I'd have more great-great-grandchildren in my family alone than there are in this building right now. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Just in my home. Just in my family. Have you ever thought of your home as that important? That, Dad, you're not just working. You're not just feeding your children. You're not just providing a house and clothing and insurance and a car and schooling and education. No! You are investing in a generational matter. You got to reach your children. You got to reach your grandparents. There are grandparents in this room tonight, and your grandchildren are a burden to your heart. Well, do something about it. Have them over. Invest in them. Don't just stick them in front of a television. Pray with them. Your grandkids aren't saved. You win them to Christ. I met a guy in Fairbanks, Alaska several years ago. It was a Sunday morning. It was early in the morning. And I was down in a little old airport getting ready to get in a tiny little airplane. I was going 90 miles out into the tundra. And I was going to be there for a week preaching a revival. And when I got to that little airport, my pilot was there. There was a man driving a minivan, had three little boys with him. And they had Illinois license tags. On the Illinois tags on the minivan. And I thought, man, you're a long way from home. And I said so. He said, yes, I am. He said, these are my grandsons. And we're on vacation. He said, we've been up here for a month. I thought to myself, that's one unusual grandpa, isn't it? Take three little boys, drive all the way from Illinois up to Fairbanks, Alaska, and spend a month with his grandsons? I said, why in the world are you doing that? He pulled me aside and he said, my son is not living for Jesus. And I'm concerned about these boys. So he said, I asked God if he'd let me take a whole month and take my boys on the vacation of their lifetime. And he said, I've prayed with them every day and we've studied the Bible every day. And he said, my boys are getting to know Jesus. My grandsons are getting to know Jesus. I'm telling you, moms and dads and grandfathers and grandmothers, you're that important in your family. How's your home tonight? How's your home? Do you have a happy home? Is your home a uniquely Christian home? Do you pray as a family? Do you pray with your children? You ever teach your kids the Bible? Do you pray at the table? Are your children obedient? Look, there's at least three lessons I want to show you. My time's going to be gone. Here they are. Do you know that we ought to seek to have marriages that are genuinely happy Christian marriages? How many of you are married again? Can I see your hand? How many of you are married again? Do you have a genuinely happy Christian marriage? Here's what the Bible says. Fathers, or husbands, rather. He says, love your wives. Lead your home. He says, wives, submit to your husband. Respect him. Reverence him. You know, God's definition of a marriage is in Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one. Hey, guys and girls there in the balcony, look at me tonight. Look at me. Sit up straight and look at me. So I want to tell you something. Do you know that according to the Bible, according to the God of the universe, there's only one valid definition of a marriage? And God's definition of a marriage is one man who marries one woman for one life. That's God's definition. It's true. You know what? Kids, you go to schools today that say, you know, two guys can get married and two girls can get married. And kids, listen to me. I'm not here to joke about that. I'm not to laugh about that. I'm not teasing about that. But I'm telling you something. Legally, in the United States of America, legally, we're headed in that direction where legally two men will be able to get married and two ladies. But never biblically. Never. There's only one valid definition of marriage in the Bible, and it's one man who marries one woman for one life. God's definition, and there's God's permanence. God intends a marriage to be permanent. It's God's plan. Now, some of yours have fallen apart. But if you're married tonight,
God's plan is that you work on it, that you forgive, that you work on it, that you build a happy marriage, a happy relationship, that you fall in love, and that your marriage lasts a lifetime. Hey, kids, someday you'll get married, probably. And when you get married, make up your mind. Divorce isn't an option. I told the Sunday school Sunday mornings, this is a repetition. My dad, one of my dad's famous phrases when I was a kid, is he got his kids together one day and he said, I want to tell you something, kids. If your mom ever leaves me, I just want you to know I'm going with her. Well, that's a weird way to say it. But what my dad was saying was, we're permanent. You know what? There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. How many of you already knew that? Did you already know that? How many of you are married to a person who sometimes blows it? How many of you are that way? Anybody here? Anybody here married to a perfect person? Would you stand up? I'd sure like to meet you. Obviously, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? That'd be silly to stand on that because none of us are perfect. Marriages take a lot of work. Do you know that? Marriages take a lot of work. You know why? Because it's a man and a woman that get married, and that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? Because we're different. Isn't it true that men and women talk differently? Is that right or wrong? Men talk in headlines, don't they? How was your day? It's fine. That's a guy answer, right? Ask a lady that. How was your day? If she says, it was fine. You got a problem. Am I right or wrong? Isn't that right? Because if everything's well in a lady's heart, you say, how was your day? She starts with the alarm clock. And you know, I got up late and didn't have anything to wear, and my hair wouldn't know what I was supposed to do, and put my makeup on. My makeup didn't look right, and the kids called, and here my mom called, and we talked a while, and here's what my mom said, and here's what I said. Then she said this, then I said that, and here's what I think she meant by what she said, and here's what she probably thought I meant by what I said. And it's amazing how different we are. Isn't it? Marriages take work. Are you working on yours? Are you in love tonight? Husbands, are you loving your wife? You really genuinely love your wife? Do you tell her? One guy said to me, all this tell your wife I love her stuff. He said, I don't do that. I'm German. So? One guy said, well, my dad never said that kind of stuff to my mom. And I probably offended him, but I said to him, look, just because your dad was wrong didn't give you an excuse to be. Isn't that right? Well, I wasn't raised that way. Well, build yourself a stinking bridge and get over it. Change the way you were raised. Fall in love. Husbands, love your wife. You know what's the most amazing thing? You can go to a Christian bookstore and buy yourself a book on how to be a good husband, and you'll find, you know, those 325 pages and do this and do that and do this and do that and think about this and love like this and say this and don't say that and do this and do that and do this. But you go to the Bible, and husbands, the Bible sums up everything you're supposed to do in basically two simple phrases. Number one, he says, look, you love your wife. It's pretty simple, isn't it? He says, you love your wife, and you be the head of your home. That's what he says. So, how you doing, men? You just got two simple statements here. You love your wife. Does she know it? Do you show it? I know you work hard and you bring home a paycheck, but are you gentle and loving and gracious and kind like Jesus? Are you sweet, gentle, gracious? Do you just love? Are you loving? Do you cover for her? Do you bear her burdens? Jesus did ours. Do you bear her burdens? See, a marriage is a work in progress, and marriages change. How many of you know? There's a difference in a person who's newlywed and a person that's been married for 40 years, isn't there? Sometimes a newlywed's happier than the person who's been married 40 years, but God's plan is that be the opposite. If you've been married 40 years, you ought to be happier now than you were the day you got married. You ought to be more in love. Husband, you're the key. Do you love your wife? You say, well, my wife, she's changed. Well, get used to it. She'll change again tomorrow. And it's true, isn't it? And sometimes, you know, there's different stages of life. I read an article the other day. This will be a help to you men. Some of you anyway. I read an article the other day on what to do when your wife is going through the time of life that our world calls menopause. And the article said, men, here's what you do. Read the word slowly. men of pause. And it said, whatever you do, pause. If she says, honey, do you think I'm beautiful? Pause. If she says, do you like my cooking? Pause. See, all of us are learning. Life is a matter of growing and learning. And if you're married, God wants you to grow into your marriage in a happier and greater way every day of your life. It takes work. No marriage is perfect. No marriage is easy. But a marriage that you work on is gloriously wonderful. Now, husbands, you're the real key. Love your wife. Be the head of your home. Be a good leader at home. Listen, if there's garbage on your television, it's your stinking fault. If your kids have access to garbage on the internet, sir, you are the one responsible in the sight of God to take care of that. You're to be the leader. You're to be the head. You're the head of the wife. You're the head of the home. So men, how you doing? I'm being a little hard here, but how you doing? You in love? Are you in love with your wife? And are you leading your home? You pray with your kids? Sir, do you pray with your kids? When's the last time you taught your kids something from the Bible? Just taught them about the Bible. Said, you know what, kids? The Bible says. When's the last time you gave them a Bible answer to an issue in their life? It's amazing. You get all kinds. Sometimes we think, well, you know what? I gotta be the spiritual leader of my home. So let's have family devotions. Kids, come in here. Sit down. Let's sing. Amazing grace. Okay, now let's pray and take up an offering. We are Baptists. Now we're going to do a Bible study. And you know what most of you discovered? You can't do this. But the Bible doesn't say you have to do that. It's not wrong to do that. We do it formally. The Bible just says, hey, look, talk about the Bible when you're sitting in your house and walking through life. Sir, are you the leader of your home? Do you ever teach your kids the Bible? When you're watching TV with your kids and there's bad language, do you turn it off? Do you teach? Husbands, you got to love your wife and lead your home. That's how you have a happy marriage, a happy home. God wants you to have a happy Christian marriage. Not all of you are married, but listen, kids there in the balcony, you listen to me tonight. One of the reasons you ought to stay away from pornography and all the filth and garbage and foolishness of the immorality of this hour is because God has a plan for you to have a happy marriage someday, and the devil in your teen years is trying to destroy your potential to have a happy marriage someday. You get addicted to pornography when you're 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 or 16 or 17, and you think you're the man because you can look at garbage on a screen. What you'll do is you'll hinder your marriage in the years to come. So say no. Take a stand. Be a man now, son. You say, I don't have a dad in my life. All right, then be a leader in your home. Stand up and do what's right at home and help your mom. Start being a man now. Isn't that right, church? Now. You may not have a dad in your life, son, but you ought to learn how to be a man. Find you a man in this church that knows how to work, and he's a good man, and watch what he does, and emulate him. If he stands up straight, you stand up straight. If he wears a tie, find yourself a tie and put you one on. Try to learn how to be a godly man. And men here in the church, you and I got to have a happy marriage. We got to learn how to love our wives and lead our homes. Am I making sense? Wives, you got to submit to your husband and reverence him. Submission's the opposite of rebellion. A rebellion looks like this. Have you ever seen a rebellious teenager? They lean away. Sometimes they make noises. They're like, you see the teen. You've seen that, haven't you? That's rebellion. Teenager, if this is how you respond to your mom and dad, in the sight of the God of the universe, you're not what you ought to be. If you're always like to your mom, you're always leaning away. At school, the teacher gets on to you. Straighten up, and you do the little head bobble. You sigh and roll your eyes. That's not right. Ladies, submission is the opposite of this. Instead of leaning away, submission is when you lean his way. Is that your life as a wife? My wife, sometimes she goes overboard about it. Bethany, sometimes she'll text me, and I'll be traveling or something, or I'll be working, and she'll text me, and she'll say, "Hey, honey, when you get a chance, let me know, because I don't know what to do about something, and I want you to handle it." Just text me, honey, I'll answer it. She'll text me, and she'll say, "You know, here's what's going on in the school, and Jacob didn't do this, and I don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to handle it. I don't tell me how to handle it." What's she doing? She's leaning my way. She's looking my way. I can be 4,000 miles away, somewhere overseas, and I can get a text from my wife, "Honey, I don't know what to do about this, but you're the man. Tell me how to handle it." She's leaning my way. Is that your Christianity, ladies? Do you reverence that man you married? The Bible says that, does he? In verse 33, "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself." And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do you reverence your husband? Why'd you marry him? Well, I know most of the men in this room, it wasn't because he was wealthy. And maybe it was for some of you. But you married him because you thought he was the man, didn't you? He's a man. He's so handsome. And now he's your man. He's twice the man you married. Literally sometimes, isn't it? When I got married, I had a size 28 waist. I weighed 128 pounds when I got married. I've gained 45 pounds since I got married. I look like that right there when I got married. I'm just telling you, I was a skinny. If I put on a red tie, I look like a thermometer. I was so skinny, but my wife thought I was the man. She married me. She didn't marry me for my money. I didn't have any. She married because she thought I was the man. She thought I was the man. Do you still think of your husband that way? You know, God designs you, ladies, that when your husband loves on you and he says, "You know, honey, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I'm going to take care of you, and what can I do for you, and here's some money, you go shopping, and here's you some flowers because I was thinking about you." When your husband loves you, you feel complete. But you know, your husband feels that way when you reverence him. When you say to your man, "Honey, just don't you know something? You the man." Honestly, do you know what? He'll believe you. When my wife says to me, she says, "Hey, honey, I just want you to know, you the man." I'm like, "Yes, I am." You know, we laugh about it, but it's true. I remember years ago, I've told y'all this once before when I preached here, so some of you aren't hearing me tell this story, but I remember this couple I met years ago, they had been married 76 years. That's a long time to be alive, let alone to be married. They had been married 76 years, and we went to their house, and they were shut-ins, and they couldn't get out, and the family lived all around them and took care of them, and Pastor and I went to pray with them, and they were such an encouragement. I'd just been married 3 or 4 years, and boy, they were an encouragement to me. They were the sweetest couple. They flirted with each other. He'd wink at her across the room, and she'd smile back at him, and they called each other little names, you know, "Hey, baby doll. Yes, sweetie pie." They were so sweet. They've been married 76 years. Pastor and I were sitting in their living room, and I'll never forget this. She got up to go get Pastor a drink in the kitchen, and I probably shouldn't tell you this. We are in church, but it's just what they did, okay? And she walked by her husband, and right in front of me and their pastor, he reached out and patted her. And I was like, did he just do what I think? And she said, "You stop that." They were flirting in front of me and the pastor. And I thought, you know what, dear God, if you let me live long enough to be married that long, I want to be just like that. I want to get on my walker and say, "Come over here, baby doll, and give your man a smooch." Amen. See, listen, you know what, we've sat in our living room so long and watched Hollywood entertainment and people living together and people being romantic that aren't even married, and in the church, in our marriages, we've forgotten how to be happy. God wants you to have a happy marriage. Wives, are you investing in your marriage? Are you in love? Is that your man? Does he know it? Husbands, you love her. You got eyes only for her. Does she know it? You ever flirt with each other, for crying out loud, do you? You're married. Do you ever flirt? Do you ever snuggle up? Put your arm around her? And go for a walk and hold hands? Do you smile at each other? My wife's not even feeling good. And I went in this afternoon for just a moment. It's been a busy day. I went in for just a moment. Now the larvae, she's on the couch all huddled up. She's cold. I mean, I'm cold. And the house, I think she had the heat on. I was about to die. She's in her cold. And I was just sitting, and I was in a recliner, and I was just going to close my eyes, and I put that little, leg rest up there, and I leaned back, and all of a sudden I opened my eyes, and she had this little twinkle in her eye, and she leaned over, and she untied my shoe. Just leaned over, smirked at me, and untied my shoe. I know what she's doing. She's flirting. I winked back at her and I said, "You're kind of not feeling real well to be doing that." She said, "I know," and she winked at me. That's cruel, isn't it? That's cruel. You know what you teenagers need? You teenagers need to see a happy marriage in your generation that really loves Jesus and is doing what's right. And kids, don't you believe for a moment that all the romantic fun is somebody living together and living like the devil himself. I'm telling you, kids, you keep your life clean. You keep your body clean. You do what's right. You save yourself, and you meet the person you're going to marry, and you give your whole life to them, and you fall madly in love, and you just hold hands, and you snuggle up real tight in church, and you just enjoy being married. Moms and dads, join it. Your kids need you to have a happy marriage. Couldn't all of us improve? Some of you men are too busy. It's not wrong to play golf, but if it's hurting your marriage, throw them away. It's not wrong to go fishing, but if your marriage is suffering, sell your boat. Go dating instead. When's the last time you went on a date? Seriously, you're married, but when's the last time you dated? Say, "Well, Dave, we do everything together." Yeah, but sometimes it's good to go somewhere special and put your manners on and sit down and court each other a little bit and fall in love again. When's the last time you dated? So that's a good question, isn't it? Say, "We don't have a lot of money." Well, you don't need a lot of money. Go for a walk. Do it on purpose. Say, "We're going to go on a date. We don't have any money. We're just going to go walk." Go walk in the cemetery. Nobody will bother you. Be flowers everywhere. It's beautiful. Listen, my wife and I have done it. We have. Sometimes we take extra money. We'll save some money and go out somewhere really nice and sit down and talk to each other. My wife likes those kind of meals where you can't read your menu because it's kind of dark in there. She likes that. I don't care for it that much, but she likes it. And I take her on those occasionally when I have the money. Sit down and listen and talk, and we talk about the children and talk about our parents. They're getting older, you know. And a lot to talk about. Sometimes we just sit and talk about how we first met at a soccer game on a Friday night, our senior year in college. It was September, just a few days ago, actually 24 years ago, a few days ago. Went to a soccer game on a Friday night and sat on the top bleachers, and somebody introduced us, and I looked at her and thought, "Man, that's one beautiful lady." She looked at me and thought, "What a man." That's not funny, that's true. We talk about that. I'm here to tell you, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about the needs of their church, he took a whole lot of verses to say to them, "You need a happy marriage." That's the first thing I want to tell you. Can I just jump to the last thing? Because I want to get us out tonight. We got to get boys and girls home and teenagers. I want to suggest to you that God wants us to have genuinely happy Christian homes. He wants us to have happy marriages, and He wants us to train our children. He wants us to train our children. How many of you are raising children? Can I see your hand? How many of you are raising children? Boy, isn't that an incredible responsibility? Does it scare you? Does me. I've been up every morning this week early, and I've knelt every morning this week by a couch in my RV, and I've cried out to God for my family. I got a daughter in Bible college. She's 19. I know that sooner than later, there's going to be some guy that's going to want to marry her. And I'm concerned about that. I am. I got 5 questions for him. Really, I do. He has to meet 5. I want to know if he's saved. I want to know if he's addicted to pornography. I want to know. In fact, for whatever it's worth, my position is, if he is, he can't date her unless he can prove to me that he can be free from it for a solid year. Because I counsel the devastating damage it does in this hour. I don't want to gamble. I don't want to do it. I don't mean to be harsh. I'm not against a young man. But son, if you want to marry my daughter, you got to be clean. There's some questions I want to know the answer to. And I'm praying about it. God, you got to help my home. How many of you are like me? You struggle to be consistent. Are you that way? You find yourself inconsistent. Sometimes I have devotions and sometimes I don't. Sometimes we pray and sometimes we get busy and don't. And I pray about that. God, would you overcome my inconsistencies? Lord, you know I fail as a dad and I'm concerned about it. Do you pray about your children? You cry not to God for them? The Bible says in verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your kids to wrath. Do you anger your children? Do you frustrate them? Do you fuss at them? Or do you train them? Do you know that when you fuss at your children, you're angering them? Children don't need you to fuss at them. Oh, son, why are you doing that? What's wrong with you for crying out loud? That's just angering them. You're just frustrating them. You ever heard a dad say this to his daughter? Sweetheart, why do you want to date that jerk? Did you know there's not an acceptable answer to that? Oh, come on, Dad, you just don't know him. I know he wears that t-shirt that says, kill your parents. But Dad, if you just get to know him, you'd find out he's a really sweet guy. I don't know in this generation if I want my daughter dating a really sweet guy. I mean, I want him to be gentle and loving, but that's a dangerous word sometimes. See, we can harass our kids. Sometimes a dad will say to his son, come on, son, what's wrong with you? You know better than that. Well, apparently he doesn't. He just did it. So harassing him won't change anything. God called me and you as parents to train, to teach, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The baby animals on my farm when I was a boy, they weren't like my kids. The barn swallows, I'd watch the barn swallows build their nest and lay their eggs, and then I'd hear the chirps, the babies are there, and mom and dad are flying frantically, stuffing food down their little throats. And just a few weeks later, they're on their own. There they go, flying away. The calves, the little calves on our farm, they took a little longer. They, a few hours after they're born, they're running around the field. In fact, a few days after they're born, if you're willing to feed them a little bit, they can be on their own. They don't need their mom. Even if you leave them with their mom, within a year, that calf, that little heifer, that little bull is on his own. The horses are that way. The baby horses on our farm, they're all legs. They're stumbling and stuttering, you know. They're struggling to stand up, and they're a little weak on their legs at first. Next thing you know, they're three weeks old, running through the field, eating. They're picking grass, only 3 weeks old. They're still needing mama's milk, but they're picking grass. It's not too many months down the road till they're on their own. God gave you a son and a daughter. And God entrusts to you right at a third to a fourth of their life. God gives me and you 15 to 20 years. If your child lives to be 80, God gives a fourth of their life to your care. Think about that. Moms and dads, you're important. Are you training your children to know Jesus and love Him and serve Him? You training them? Do you fuss at your son? What's wrong with your son, for crying out loud? Or do you teach him, son, let me talk to you. Now, this is how you do that. This is how you do that. Let me show you how to do that. Do you ever any meeting with your, hey, son, come here. I'm not gonna yell at you. Come here. I want you to talk to your mom that way. You're a man. 14 years old. You're becoming a man. And a man is not rude to a lady. And that was rude. Now, you go apologize to your mom. You tell her you're sorry. And you come back and see me. Now, listen. This is how you respond. When your mom's fussing at you, God designed your mom. She's more emotional. You're going to marry a wife. That's how she's going to be. So this is how you respond. You respond gently. You don't get all irate at your mom. Are you training your children? Does your daughter know how to cook? Does your son know how to work? Hey, guys, your mom and dad may not be training you anything, but you ought to set some goals in your life. Get out of bed, make your bed, clean your room up without being told. Learn how to do the laundry. Mow the yard without being asked. Learn how to work. Are you training your children? Are you training your kids for the Lord? Do you pray with them? Do you ever go soul winning with them? Some of the greatest memories we have as a family is going soul winning together. I love it when my kids are small. I always want to be my soul winning partner. Charity is 7. When she was just barely walking, I'd take her soul winning with me. Because nobody ran me off when she was with me. It's the truth. She only had one job. I'd say, now, Charity, I did every door. I said the same thing. Charity, Daddy's going to knock on the door. If somebody comes to the door, smile and wave. She'd do it. Somebody come to the door, she'd go. You've got to be the devil's third cousin to turn that down. Nobody ever did. Even if they didn't want me there, they'd at least be kind because I got a little girl in my arms. She's as cute as a button. They're going to listen to me. Do you serve God as a family? Do you pray as a family? Your kids obedient? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's right there in your text. Now, that's a lesson for you young people scattered throughout this building. That's a lesson for you. Learn to do what you're told and do it happily. I know sometimes your parents are hard on you and they get impatient, and sometimes you get frustrated because they won't let you do something that you think's important to do. But can I just tell you something? Chances are your parents know more than you know. They know stuff you don't know, and what you may think is what is wrong with my parents is them trying to protect you from messing up your life. So learn to obey and be happy about it. Smile, enjoy, just respond. The Bible says you honor your mom and dad. God will bless your life and you'll have a long, happy, fruitful life. God promises that. Moms and dads, it's a reminder to us that our kids can't obey if we're not parenting. Do you know that? You can fuss at your little ones or you can train them to be obedient. Sometimes moms and dads, for crying out loud, what is wrong with you? Don't talk to your kids that way. Train them. Teach them. Make rules. Make rules about what is important to you. In our family, here's a rule. You tell the truth the first time, or you're in big trouble. That's a rule. You respect authority. In our home, we do not refer to our president as Obama. Not in our home. He's President Obama. I don't agree with him on a lot of stuff. I hope that's not offensive to you. I'm just being honest. I don't agree with him on a lot of stuff. But I respect him and I want my kids to. He's our leader. We show respect in our home. We do that to mom. My kids say yes, ma'am, to mom. Yes, ma'am. You better say yes, ma'am. That's a rule. You don't leave our table until you ask to be excused. And then you say, thank you, mom, for the meal and I love you. That's a rule. It's important to me. Now, you don't have to have my rules because every family is different. You may not be a yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir kind of person because maybe, you know, I was raised in the South and you guys are Yankees. That is different, isn't it? There's a difference in that. You know, Southern people, they're different than Yankees, aren't they? It's true, they're different. We're people, but we have different cultures. Down south. In fact, it's changing down there now, and I'm sad it is. But when I was raised, it was important that you showed respect by saying, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Now, you may not do that, but you need to teach your kids to show respect. Find out how to have obedient children. Make rules. Even your teenagers need it. Did you know that? Your mom and dad, so teach your children the right kind of music to listen to. And your mom and dad, you have a right. You have a right to say whether or not they can be on Facebook. And if your kids are on Facebook, you ought to check it out. You better know. You better be aware of who they're texting. You better. Moms and dads, you're the parents. Train your children. Check to see if they're obedient. Go home tonight and say to your kids, hey, it's time to go to bed. Get ready for bed. And just see how they do. If it's a battle, you got a lot of work to do. If you have to repeat it, come on, I told you to go to bed. It's not their fault. I say this gently. It's yours. Because you're the one responsible to train them to do what's right. So how you doing? How's your home? Do you have a happy home? Is your home clean and pure? You guard the TV and the internet? Moms and dads, Cleveland Baptist Church, do not fail in your home. Pray about it every day. Cry out to God for your kids and grandkids every day. Train them. Daddy, does your son know how to change a tire? Are you training them? We got to train. Raise them. Teach them. Blew a tire on the front of my van the other day. Got a nail in it going down the road, and it went down fast, man. It was flat. Boom, it's flat. I was on the side of the road in the rain, and I was alone. And I got out and got wet and took it off and took it down to a tire shop, and they pulled out that whatever it was and plugged it, and the guy said, you want me to put it on? I said, no, sir. So why not? I said, because I have a son. And I took it home. I said, hey, bud, I blew that front tire on the driver's side. I want you to go out there and put it back on. The new one's in. Take that spare off. Put that new one on. Put the spare away. And then come show me how you did it before you take the jack down so I make sure you did it right. It's not that I'm a great parent. It's just I'm trying to train my children. I'm working on it. Are you? Young people on the balcony tonight, I've preached primarily to the Cleveland Baptist Church, but I've come to tell you that God's interested in your future. Make up your mind, son. If you ever get married, you're going to be a godly man. You're going to be the right kind of man. You're going to be godly and clean and a good husband. And ladies, you're going to be a good wife. Make up your mind. Let's have godly, Christian, happy marriages. Did you know, as I close, did you know there's actually two homes God wants all of us to have? God wants every one of us to have a home right now. Right now, God wants us to have a home that's heaven on earth. But there's a second home God wants you to have. Look at me tonight. I'm closing. God wants all of us to have a home in heaven. Do you have one? Are you a Christian tonight? Are you saved? Have you met Jesus? The Bible says that all of us are sinners. You can be a good husband and a good wife and not be on your way to heaven. Did you know that? You can be a good dad and a good mom and not be on your way to heaven. You can be a good son and a good daughter and not be on your way to heaven, because only Jesus can get you to heaven. And you got to be born again. You've got to be saved through Jesus Christ. It's time to go. Has there been a time in your life that you've met Jesus? That you've trusted Him to save you? Our revival's coming to an end. We're going to get on the buses, take kids home. We're going to drive to our house. But don't leave the building tonight till you know for sure that you're going to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins, for yours, for mine. And He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And He loves you.